Morning. Stay warm. Let me ask you a question. What determines the value of something? You can take a little kid and put a quarter and a dollar bill and lay them on the table before them, and their chances are they're going to pick the quarter because it's shiny and different. Say it's more valuable. I can tell you, if you put a candy bar out there and a pile of dollars, the probability is they're going to think the candy bar is more valuable. What do we consider more valuable? If your house caught on fire, what are you going to grab? You go out the door. Would it be that old box of photos over there because they have great memories for you and you perceive them as greater value than all the other possessions that you have in the house? So how do you determine the value of something? The past number of weeks we've been looking in the book of Galatians in the fifth chapter to what we call the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about some very valuable fruit, we'll call it that. We've talked about love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience. Last week we talked about kindness. And so you can see from the overhead behind me that today, next on the list, is goodness. Interesting word, goodness. I'm afraid it's something that people just aren't that committed to. We might say that love and joy and peace and kindness, and maybe we can even throw in patience, step up to the plate, hit a home run, but it's hard to even hit a single when we're talking about goodness. It's just not considered as important as some of the others. I'm hoping this morning, by the time we're finished discussing what the Word says about it, that we're going to come with a new value to what goodness is in our lives. And goodness, how do you define it? Well, one of the problems we have is that just like when we discussed at the beginning, the word love. Love has many different meanings. We can say we love our children. We could say we love apple pie. We could say we love a good, beautiful sunset or a sunrise. Or we could say all kinds of things about love. And each one of them uses the same word but has an entirely different emotion and meaning. And so it is with the word good. I'm going to, after I leave here, go home and probably have a good meal. And I might meet a good person, or I might have a good cry. And all of those use the word good, but they too have very different meanings, very different emotions attached to them. So what does the word good mean in God's Word? You know, you can actually turn to the very beginning, the book of Genesis, and you can find that word introduced in the first chapter or so. For here it says that in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, God created everything, and he talks about the heavens and the earth and life under the sea and then life on the earth. And at the end of each of those days, he says it was good. Good? What does that mean? Well, he doesn't define what it is, and in English we don't fully understand it, but we'd have to say that goodness must mean something that pleases God, because at the end of each of his days of creation, he thought it was good. So, we could define good by saying it is something that pleases God. We say God is good. That's true. What makes God good? Well, we can look at all the characteristics of God. God is holy. God's forgiving. God is generous. God is pure. We could say all of those things define what God is, and that's what makes God good. And so, if we're good people, we ought to reflect those same characteristics in our life. We use the phrase, and have for 1,000 years, goodbye. Goodbye. If you go look up the definition of the origin of that word, it means something like God be with ye in the old English. Really doesn't have anything to do with the word good, but if you are with God or God is with you, then you would have to assume that we would have the characteristics that God brings along. And again, our life would reflect the characteristics of God. Let me give you one other definition. pretty simple. Goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. You know, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. We can even do the wrong thing for the right reason. But goodness is when we do the right thing for the right reason. As we look back at the other fruits that we've talked about, we've always begun by saying the greatest example of these in our history is to look at the life of Jesus, for he portrays all of these fruits that we are describing. Just as we think of love or joy or peace or his patience, as we mentioned just a few moments ago in the meditation, God is also good. So let's look at an example of Jesus and how he portrays goodness. And for that, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me over to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at one of the times in which Satan tempted Jesus, and he tempted him often. But in these three very important early temptations in the ministry of Jesus, we can see three characteristics. The first temptation is a temptation about selfishness. And the second temptation is about compromise. And the third temptation is about popularity. Let's look at all three of those one at a time. And I'd have to say before we go on, Satan uses these exact temptations with you and with me today. The first temptation, found in Luke chapter 4. Let me begin in verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The age-old struggle between selfishness and love. Started in the Garden of Eden, it continues today. Today's culture tells us that as long as we have food and we have nice clothes, as long as we live in a nice house and drive an adequate and great car, then we're able to live in comfort and then we are a success, and we ought to be proud of ourselves. Here is the temptation where Satan is trying to get Jesus to focus solely upon himself. He tempts Jesus to turn the stones into bread. We might think about that in light of the fact that Jesus has now been 40 days without food. Satan is good. He always tempts us at our weakest point. And I imagine Jesus was hungry. Being divine or not, he came here in the flesh. Oh, you can just turn these stones into bread. And if you were extremely hungry and had the ability to do it, that would be a great temptation. But we need to understand what Satan's really trying to do. If he could just get Jesus to concentrate and concern himself for even a moment about himself, his own needs, making life easy for himself, fulfilling a hunger that he has, then Jesus is never going to be able in the future to pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." Certain wouldn't have been able to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. So Satan's temptation is much deeper than what we just see on the surface. Jesus, just think about yourself. And how does Jesus respond? "So it is written, man shall not live by bread alone." What I'm saying is this: Jesus did the right thing for the right reason. Revealed his goodness. Second temptation had to do with compromise. Let's pick it up again in Luke 4, beginning in verse 5, where it says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" Boy, what a temptation. You know, people line up by the thousands to go buy a lottery ticket, especially when the jackpot is high. Why? Well, they fantasize if they win, oh, what they could do. They could quit their job, they could get a fabulous house, they could buy the fanciest sports car, they could take some exotic vacation, they could never have to work anymore the rest of their lives. So here's Jesus. Satan says, look around. All of this I can give you if you'll only worship me for me. Compromise a little bit. He uses the same temptations on us today. What do we have to do? Maybe be a little fast and loose with the truth sometimes. Maybe we have to cut a few corners in our life. Maybe we have to compromise what we really know is right and wrong. Maybe we just have to think about ourselves a little bit, what we can gain. I don't think there's anything wrong with material things. I think God has given us those for us to enjoy. But we need to remember they're God's who loaned them to us for our use. So who's the owner? Me or God? It's God that has been traced. They've been placed in my hands, and I am to be a good steward of their use and to make sure that God is exalted in the way that material things are used. Look what Jesus did in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He did the right thing for the right reason, and it reveals his goodness. Let's look at the first temptation. Temptation of popularity begins in verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now, Satan's taking scripture out of context, but he's good at doing that. We can take a little bit of a phrase here and see if I can prove my point, even though it's not what it's talking about. In a sense, he's saying to Jesus, why don't you just jump off the cliff? Because God's going to come down through his angels and save you, and look how popular you will be if that happens. You don't have to walk around here for 3.5 years with a couple of guys behind you as your disciples. You do this kind of thing every now and then, and you'll have the whole world coming to you. Just throw in a little miraculous thing every now and then. This was the temptation that Satan brought to Jesus. It wasn't the last time that he will tempt Jesus. He did it again. Similar to this, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when they hollered up, Jesus, if you are really the Messiah, then come down off of the cross. Save yourself. As if to say, if you'll just do some miracle, be it this time here, throwing yourself off the cliff or coming down off the cross, if you'll just do this miracle, then we're going to believe you. We're going to follow you. That would have been a big temptation to Jesus, because he could have done both, jumping off the cliff or saving himself from the cross. But he couldn't save himself from the cross and save us at the same time. So listen to what Jesus says. It's in verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We could read on. Doesn't say Satan went away and never touched Jesus again with a temptation. It says he left him for a while till an opportune time. There's always the opportune time for Satan to reach into our lives and to tempt us. But Jesus deliberately chose to do the right thing for the right reason that makes him good. Good. Jesus often talked about good and bad. If you have your Bibles, you might turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He talks about a tree. He says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Then look down in verse 19 of Matthew 7. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's interesting. We're talking about fruit when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And this morning we're talking about goodness, or maybe the good tree that's been mentioned. But listen to how he finally ends it in verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So the question is, what kind of fruit am I producing? What kind of fruit are you producing? And if you look at our fruit, you see goodness among them. Four ways, at least, that we can determine whether there's goodness in their life. The first is this. We can display God's goodness by being forgiving. Look at Matthew in the 6th chapter. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. You're familiar with these. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You read that carefully. Those are frightening verses. If we don't show forgiveness to other people, he's not willing to forgive us. We go around holding grudges. We go around being angry. Then we're not going to have the forgiveness of God because we have blocked it because of our unwillingness. Give up. First step in doing the right thing for the right reason is to become forgiving as God is forgiven. But there's a second. The second step is maybe what we perceive when we say somebody is good, and that is purity. We can display goodness by being morally pure. Now, those aren't words you often hear in the society in which we live today. And as the years go by, it seems that as a people, we accept more and more impurity. That's just the way it is. What used to be a taboo, a sin, you can't do it, now is, hey, how can you say something about how somebody else lives? Impurity abounds. And though we may not like it, Bible doesn't say that. If you're going to be a good person, you're going to be a pure person. Third way we can display the goodness of God, and that is through our graciousness. If you were to spend time over in the book of 2 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 5, verse 17, it says that when we're a Christian, we become a new creature or a new creation. Now, why are we new? Because he's changed us. Robert Keller writes, it is the good person, the gracious soul, the generous heart who helps the downtrodden. One of the characteristics, I think, of goodness would be graciousness in our life. We will look around and we will see others who are in need, and we will reach out and help them. And sometimes that help is seen, sometimes that help is appreciated, and sometimes it goes unnoticed. Not only by the recipient of that to whom you are gracious to, but by those around you. But that's okay. Because the promise is that someday at the end of the line, God can turn to you or to I and say, well done, good, and faithful servant. That's all the recognition. Fourth characteristic, we can express our goodness through our generosity. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So much love, he's implying, that we can't receive it all. God is a giving God. We had quoted here, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Can you even comprehend that kind of love? Would I give up one of my sons? That's what God did. And in turn, if we are to participate in the goodness of God, we need to become generous to other people. Show the love that God showed to us. He has given us so much. So we need to give. He loves us so much, so we should return that love. Someone said, "You never look more like God than when you are giving." Don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of obligation. Give out of your goodness. Talk a lot about goodness. I'm going to close with something unusual. Goodness in and of itself will never get you to heaven. We're never going to be good enough to get into heaven. And it's only through the mercy and through the grace of God that we have the opportunity for eternal life with him. But if we're going to be in Christ, and if he's going to walk with us and we with him, then definitely one of the fruits our life should bear is that of Jesus. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. If you've never come to the Lord, today is a great day to do that. Through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ. If you've never been immersed, baptized for forgiveness of your sins, it might be cold water. I've done it in February before. But we need to do that. Come if you will, if you stand with me.